So this morning, as I was getting ready to be with you, and I received a text. Now, at a certain age, probably an age like mine, you wait for a couple of phone calls, but you can never really be prepared for them. One could be a phone call from your children, and could not be good news, usually, if something comes in the middle of the night. You get a phone call from your children that something has happened, or you get a call from your elderly parents. So you're in the middle expecting those news, unexpected news. But no, this morning I got a text from a good friend of mine and brother named Paul. He says, "Good morning. See you soon. By the by, are you remembering that you have Sunday school this morning?" Very well put, because he didn't lie. He's saying, putting the thought in my mind that you have to teach Sunday school, are you prepared? To be honest with you, my thought immediately went to a certain topic that I got ready to go. Because you're taught as a young preacher years ago, always be ready to preach. So I thought, okay, if I'm teaching, this is what I'm teaching. I went right back to the catechism lessons that we've started this a long time ago, and I'm doing one here and there with the whole church. So I figured, okay, I'm going to teach on this. But then I said, wait a minute. No, Dan's teaching. Dan sent me the notes to give to Nan so she can print and to give to everybody else. So you got to be prepared. But we've been taught in a certain way to be prepared for negative things, haven't we? You get up in the morning, you're ready to go to church or to work, and on the way there, an accident. All that you planned for that day is out the window. Now you're waiting for the police to come to report, you're thinking, I'm out of a car, and your whole day changes for something you're not prepared for. We're getting prepared for the unexpected, usually in a negative way. It's only been about 3 weeks ago that I had a great day. And I said to myself, this is a good day. Parents are healthy. Children are okay. I got nothing to worry about. I'm going to enjoy today. But the moment I had that thought, I said, oh boy, there's something coming around the corner. In a way, we're prepared that way. Maybe right, maybe wrong. And I said, Lord, I put on the armor. I said, Lord, prepare me for what's coming around the corner. And having said that, being prepared to speak, being prepared for that unexpected phone call, how many of us have prepared our hearts for the Lord's rapture today? Very few, because we've been expecting it and desiring it, and one day rolls into the next, and you are challenged and reminded about the Lord's coming. Oh, yeah, yeah. And how do we get prepared for that day? Get saved. Okay, one, got it. What else do I do to be prepared for the Lord's return? It's the reason why we started this series, to get our minds focused in the way that we live, why we expect His return, how should we live if we truly believe that the Lord is coming back very soon, and what does that mean? And in doing so, we started looking at certain terminologies. Because there's many people that believe in the Lord's coming. Number one, believe He's coming soon. If you do that, you're in on the right path. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. So if we believe that, some believe that Jesus will come before the great tribulation. So we're looking at these terms to know where they are and how they fit. And how the scripture places them in God's timing, but not just to have more information so we can have great conversations, but to see how that must change our lives, the way we know to explain to people why they must have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we've been talking about these terminologies. Believing that the Lord comes before the great tribulation is called a pre-tribulation rapture. We've talked about the fact that there is a rapture. And we see several verses in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, in Corinthians. Paul talks about the Lord's coming and what happens when He does come. So we believe there's a rapture. There's a coming of the Lord. Some believe it comes before the great tribulation. Then the extreme of that is some believe that the rapture will come at the end of the Great Tribulation, called the post-tribulation rapture doctrine. Some believe he's coming in the middle of the tribulation, called the mid-tribulation rapture. And some believe that he comes right before the wrath of God pours on the Antichrist and the world, and that's called a pre-wrath doctrine. We've talked about those in the past year, and now we're actually opening up the doctrine and the clear belief that the Lord Jesus is coming for His bride as He promised. You believe in the Father, believe also in Me. I go to prepare a place for you where I will come again and take you to be with Me, John 14. And we'll look at throughout Scripture, both the Old and the New and the book of Revelation, to see why do we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture doctrine? And can our belief hold water? Can it answer the questions that many will ask, both from a logical perspective and a scriptural perspective, of the Lord's return? We touched upon this last week on discussing the terminologies. We talked about this thing called the blessed hope. And that's the beginning, which actually goes right into John 14. I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Until I return for you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be the comforter. He will guide you in all truth. He will teach you, remind you all that I've taught you. But I am coming back for you. And we read it in Titus chapter 2:13. We talked about the strength of the blessed hope. The church is to anchor itself in trusting what the Lord will do in His return, and therefore preparing us for His return. John says in 1 John that, listen, if you all have this hope, you will purify yourself. If you believe that when Jesus comes, we will be like Him, because when we see Him, we'll be transformed. If you believe that, you will now purify yourself. This progressive sanctification, committing your life to sin less because you hope that He is returning. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can all agree on this, but some will say, well, when will He appear? For the church, is it going to be at the beginning of the tribulation, before it, in the middle, or at the end? We do believe that as we approach Scripture from a practical, literal perspective, we do believe that Scripture is pointing to one rapture, which will be before the Great Tribulation. And we've got to answer all these questions. Now, in this blessed hope, Paul comes to it often in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So when you think of the rapture, it's a motive for encouragement, a hope of being delivered. Then we read, for God has not destined us for wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:19. And to me, this would just settle things, but not for everyone. So there's even more proof pointing to the fact that Jesus, having died for His church, having sanctified the church through His blood, there's no more need for condemnation, no more need for judgment for the church. It's only time for redemption. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's pointing to the ultimate salvation at the end of the ages, when we will be taken to be with God in heaven at the end of times. But it's also inferring and pointing to any wrath, including the Great Tribulation wrath. Verse 11 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing. As you're thinking about the reality of a coming wrath, encourage each other in this hope that you will be delivered. We touched upon that. We want to remember these things as we try to unpack and put all these terminologies together and see how they form a perfect picture of God's redemption. We talked a bit about the strategy of the rapture, and Paul puts it very clear and plainly how it will take place in chapter 4, verse 17, or 1 Thessalonians. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord. Everyone believes this. The question is, when will this take place? And I believe Scripture will show us very clearly when and why we do believe in the imminent return of the return of Jesus. Last week, we began to look at God's timing of God's days. And we talked about the last day and the last days and the difference between the two. They're not the same. The last day deals to a future time of God's culminating day of God's final salvation and final judgment. The last day. The last days are what we are living through right now since the Pentecost, the birth of the church, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we left off last week when we touched upon the point that is it going to be rapture or rage for the church? And the point that redemption precedes judgment. In all of God's pattern throughout church history and world history, there's always been a redemption for the faithful, followed by judgment for those that have rejected God's grace. Redemption precedes judgment. And we looked at the contrast between the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. So we have the last days that we are living through. We got the last day, which is the last day of judgment and redemption. But now we got these two terms, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And that's what we started unpacking last week, the day of the Lord. In our text, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, is the day of Christ. And he goes on, and being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Is always hope. Do not fear that day, either by a spirit or spoken word or a letter. Anything that may seem to be authoritative, do not quickly forget what I've taught you when I was with you, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. He's got two events here in this verse, not one event, two different events in these two verses. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is one event, and that's the rapture. And the day of the Lord, that is the final day of judgment and wrath that the Lord will bring with him over the Antichrist and the unbelieving world. We've seen the day of the Lord being mentioned in the Old Testament. A day that brings fierce judgment and anger. It's meant to punish the world. And we ended with the verse in Joel 1:15. Alas for the day. Every time you see the article the before specific words, it's meant to articulate, it's called an article, to articulate that this is one event like no other events. And even as it's pointed here as the day, we also have the same article presented towards the point of being raptured later on. Joel 1:15, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. So, the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus. The church has been redeemed to be present at the day of Christ. The world is being condemned within the day of the Lord. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 2. And this further describes the day of the Lord. And our intent of understanding what the day of the Lord is, it's that Scripture makes it so plainly and clear that the church, the bride of Jesus, the beloved of the Lord, was never meant to suffer the day and the judgment within the day of the Lord. Joel 2:2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds with thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it. Nor would there be again. How do we know this is talking about the Great Tribulation? Because that's how it's referred to in the New Testament as well. There's never been a day like it, and it has been shortened, because if it wouldn't have been, nobody would have been left alive. So these are the same day pointed towards from the Old Testament and the New Testament. nor will there be again after it the ears of many generations. God says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. And if when we will look at Revelation, we will see the seals, the trumpets, we will see the bowls, we will see that asteroids and meteors are going to hit the earth. The sun will not shine. All of these things have been predestined and prepared way from the beginning of time, and also in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It's a specific time, this day of the Lord, in which God will punish the mighty in the spiritual realm and on earth. Isaiah makes it clear, on that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven. So this is something different than necessarily the demons and the angels of Satan, because they're not in heaven right now. So, or it could also be pointing towards the heavens, the sky, where we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But there's a judgment coming over a spiritual realm, the unseen realm and dimension, which right now are running loose and doing as they will, blinding people, teaching people false doctrines and religions. All of these God will punish. Also the kings in the earth, of the earth and on earth. Now, within this time of this great tribulation, God will protect His people, Israel, in that time. And notice, even though it's a verse written in the Old Testament, notice the way that God's people are described as God relates to them. This, in conjunction with the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on, we will not see the name church written in the book of Revelation. From chapter 1 through 3, the beginning of chapter 4, church is ever present, but then something happens at the beginning of chapter 4, and I asked myself when I studied this a while ago, that okay, how do we see John as the representative of the church when the voice says, come up here? But then recently I noticed one more word, and I heard a voice as a trumpet. I'm like, wait a minute, this is a connection to another description of the rapture where the voice of God and the trumpet of God will sound and the church will be gathered. So we see this in Revelation chapter 4, the presence of a trumpet and the voice of God calling John as representing the being the church up into the heavens. But look at Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter your chambers. It's no hint of the church. Obviously, they had no idea of the church in the Old Testament, but God did. He knew why He would put that verse in the Old Testament. Come, my people, enter your chambers. God will protect Israel during this time of great tribulation. And remember, we talked about this the other time, that this is also known, the Great Tribulation is known as Jacob's Trouble. This deals with God revealing all His power and force in bringing Israel to her knees, in repenting of her hard-heartedness. But now, as they have repented and people will be saved out of the nation of Israel, He says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until the fury, the wrath has passed by. My people is not my church. That's what I see here, the difference. During the Great Tribulation, God is protecting His people, not the church, because the church is not present there. And we see Isaiah 26 reflected in Revelation 12:6, which says, and the woman, which is a picture of Israel, fled into the wilderness, as God says, come, my people. She fled in the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she would be nourished for 1260 days. Do the math. That comes out to 3.5 years. Now we have the Great Tribulation. It's 7 years, but it's divided in two. First 3.5, The Antichrist is shown as a great leader, a great peacemaker. He makes peace among the nations in Israel, but he's got his plans. He will show that he's a great miracle worker. He'll bring the world to peace. Imagine the shock that the world will go through when millions of people would have been raptured, when the church is taken away. You've got prominent places in government. You got the world, the Arab. Think of pilots. Think of car drivers. Think of anything. All of the Christians being taken at once, and the world will lose its mind. By the way, look at all the movies coming out these days talking about aliens. Look at all the documentaries coming up talking about aliens, people talking about having been abducted. It's Satan preparing the world that they will believe the lie that when all these people would have been raptured, guess what happened? Aliens, they came and took all these people. Anything but repentance and acknowledging that the Bible is truth. He will protect his people as he protected Noah. Remember, as you look at the Old Testament, everything God does throughout history, it sets a pattern, it sets a symbol, it sets a mindset of how God works, even showing us why he works the way he works in understanding the end times. Because we're told we're not supposed to know, nor can we know the day and the time when Jesus will come for his church, doesn't mean that we're not supposed to understand the old time, the end times. Paul commended the Thessalonians that you know, you're not children of the dark, you're children of the light, you know these things. Look at Zechariah 14. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's pointing for the battle of Megiddo, in the valley of Megiddo. The city will be captured, the houses will be plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of my people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, we'll make a comparison a bit later on, the difference between the day of Christ, the day of the rapture, and the day of the Lord, the day of the judgment. But here, in the book of Zechariah, we're being given a plain and easy to understand strategy and the events, the way that they will take place in that day. So the Lord will come back. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mountain of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, exact coordinates. And the Mountain of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. Now, that day of the Lord is a specific day of judgment. Three things happen. It's judgment on the wicked, judgment on Israel, and a judgment and a final cataclysm. Within this point, Revelation opens up and shows us these seals that open up. And the most important is the sixth seal that opens up. Actually, it's the Lamb, Jesus, in heaven as he opens up these seals. These events begin to go forward. Sun goes out. Moon turns dark, the skies go out, the stars begin to fall, people scream for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, and this is the beginning of the day of the Lord in the sixth seal. All of these events at once, as the Lord will come, as we read in Zechariah, and he will descend upon the Mountain of Olives. But the sixth seal follows the other five seals. And each one prepares the way and unravels God's wrath upon the world. The day of the Lord is seen four times in the New Testament. Four times the specific phrase. In Acts 2:20, it says, "And the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." So I hope we're understanding by now that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The day of Christ is a day of redemption. Let's go back to our 1 Thessalonians book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. And Then we'll go to 2 Peter verse chapter 3 to look at this day of the Lord, the way it's presented in the New Testament. For you yourself full well know, or for yourselves know full well, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let me ask you a question. For whom will this day be like a thief in the night? For the church or for the world? It's for the world. Because you fully know that this day is coming like a thief in the night. You are aware, the church knows the seasons and the times and therefore preparing. The world doesn't, nor does it care. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, our text. Don't be quickly shaken or disturbed by spirit message or letter, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. We've touched upon this previously, that he says, listen, don't be worried that the day of the Lord has come. And because they fully known, they knew that the rapture of the church comes before the day of the Lord. So now they heard some rumors that, hey, the day of the Lord has come. And they say, wait a minute, how could the day of the Lord have come? Because we should have been raptured by the time of the day of the Lord. So now they were fully afraid. So Paul is calming them down. The day of the Lord will not come until certain things happen before. And he lists what they are. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. And this is the day of the Lord, the final judgment, when God, after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth, God comes in final battle against the enemy, Satan. He destroys the old world and creates a whole new one. Six times this day of the Lord is seen as the day of gloom, of doom. Four times it's known as the day of vengeance. Now, as Paul tells the Thessalonians, listen, the day of the Lord will not come until the great fall or the great apostasy. We talked about that last time, the great apostasy, the great falling away from all that is right, all that is godly. Second, it will not come until the Antichrist shows up. But the Antichrist will not show up until he who is restraining the Antichrist will be taken out of the way. And that is the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit within the church is restraining the power of the Antichrist to reveal himself. So the Holy Spirit is taking up together with the church. Then the Antichrist shows up. And then after 7 years, the great day of the Lord in judgment. It's what he tells them, do not fear. Two things that must happen before the specific day of the Lord. One, the Battle of Megiddo. We call that Armageddon. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, the valley of Megiddo. They say in Revelation that the blood will be rising up to the neck of horses. All of the nations will be there to finally destroy Israel. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Battle of Megiddo must take place. Then, the other thing that must take place before that great day of the Lord are the two witnesses. Behold, Malachi 4:5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great day and awesome day of the Lord comes. We believe that besides Elijah, it'll be who else? The second witness? Enoch. Because these two have not died. Elijah was taken to the sky, to the heavens, on the chariot of flames. And Enoch was walking with the Lord golfing one day, and God just took him up there, right? And he is with the Lord ever since. But these two will come back, especially for the people Israel to recognize them and their authority and their message, right? These must happen. And then the end, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You might ask the question, why is there a need for a day of the Lord? And in answering this, we'll clarify the plan that God has for the church by looking at the day of the Lord. First of all, is to make end of wickedness and the wicked ones. Isaiah 24:19. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a butt. But its transgression lies heavy on it. It falls and it will not rise again. There comes that time of judgment where God's patience and mercy will be ended, and God will come with judgment against all that is wicked. As we see, we're surrounded by, and many of us understand, just like Lot, placing himself or his soul under torture by living in the midst of Sodom. It's no longer cities here and there, but what do you do when cities like in Texas or even here in Boise, they try to have a parade to teach children about transgender and to teach children how to pole dance and to teach children all of these sexual depravities that will destroy their minds for the rest of their lives. Our souls are tortured as we deal with this unrighteousness. The second purpose for tribulation is to bring out worldwide revival. We see this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of the sealed, where God said He would seal 12,000 people set aside to preach and to go forth throughout the world with the message of repentance and Jesus the Messiah. There will be 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, and all these added up to 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, and the world will hear the gospel and people will receive the message of the gospel. But now they're being saved by placing their faith in Jesus, just like Abraham placed his faith in the coming Messiah. No longer by the moving of the Holy Spirit like it moved the church. Now is a time of tribulation and a time of judgment. And those that will accept Jesus during that time would die as martyrs, as we see them on the throne of heaven waiting and saying, for how long will this go on? And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which we read in our text, is that God will send a spirit of deception so that they will not believe the truth. What does this mean? That what we've been reading and the movies we've been watching about the Left Behind series are not telling us the truth. Those that hear today, hear the gospel, when they see the church raptured and you look to your left and right and people are missing but you're left behind, you will not repent at that point. You will not believe at that point. And more so, those that knew the gospel before the rapture will be hardened against God and the anger that they lost their family and that they were left behind, and they will believe the Antichrist, not the gospel. Those that will be saved during the time of tribulation would have been those that have never had a chance beforehand to give their life to God. And now they hear it, and now there is worldwide revival. The third purpose of the tribulation is to break the power and stubborn heart of the Israelis, of the Jewish nation. Remember, great tribulation is primarily meant for the breaking and the repentance of the repentant heart of Israel, not for the church. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand, his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time. Remember, we talked about this. A time means one. Times, that means two, and times and a half, that means another year and a half. So for 3.5 years, there will be for 3.5 years that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end and all these things will be fulfilled. So here we have God working specifically where God, see, we know that there's something called the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. There's a certain number of Gentiles or non-Jews, people like us, right, that the Lord has allotted that when that number is fulfilled in repentance and salvation, that's when all these things will begin to unveil. This is a time of the Jews, not the Gentiles. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 to 38, further shows us God's dealing specifically for His people. As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and outstretched arms, with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, wrath will be poured out as God deals with His people. I will bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arms and with wrath poured out over you again. And I will bring you in the wilderness of the peoples and I will enter into judgment with you face to face. It is a time of judgment, but with Israel, not the church. I will make you pass under the rod and I will bring you into the land of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter in the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's why the Lord told Pilate that I got a kingdom, but it's not of this world. I will call upon legions of angels. I'm a king, but not of this world, not now. But we read back in the Old Testament that Jesus has been prophesied, foreordained that He will sit on His Father's throne, David, as king over His people, and God will bring this to fulfillment. Now, let's try to clarify things a bit. Take quick notes. Think about this throughout the week. The differences between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Different things happen. One, at the rapture, Jesus returns in the air. He appears in the air, and then He returns back to His Father's house. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17. Then we who are alive, so this follows the teaching that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, when that last trumpet of God will sound, they will rise up and they will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. And then we who are alive, who are left what? Well, left behind by a second from those that are being raised from the graves. We who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So right there, we're not being told that we're staying up on earth. We're not being told that Jesus will establish anything at that time. The Lord will be in the air, and then He calls us to gather with Him, and then we return to heaven with Him. Why? Well, we see in the book of Revelation that the Lamb's marriage supper will take place. There's going to be a time for judgment for the church. I thought about a bit more about that. This week we'll be going down to California for my son's graduation. And I remembered my graduation, and you guys remember your graduation. Nobody was called to graduation to be told, you're not graduating, you failed. Everyone at graduation received a diploma and awards based on how well they did in school. Everyone that showed up at graduation graduated. Right? Same thing here. We will go before the seat of Christ to be judged for the works we've done in our flesh as believers. So at the rapture, Jesus comes up in the air, returns home. At the second coming, Jesus comes to earth to dwell and to reign. We see this in Matthew 25, 31. And this is why we got to compare Matthew 25 with our text in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Corinthians. Because Matthew 25, Matthew 24, those texts are not about the rapture. They're about the last day of the Lord. So, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. When He comes to take the church, He's not sitting on the throne yet. He's coming to take us home. At the day of judgment, He'll be sitting on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate people from another, one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So at the second coming, He comes to judge. He dwells and reigns on earth. Second, at the rapture, Jesus comes to gather His own, the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And remember how we made the distinction. This is the trumpet of God. In Revelation chapter 6, it's the trumpet of an angel. So therefore, that's not pointing to a pre-wrath or a mid-trib rapture. This is the pre-trib rapture, before the tribulation, when the trumpet of God alone is sounded. And we'll take a look later on. We see throughout Scripture that the trumpet of God sounded in the Old Testament for two reasons. To gather the people of all the tribes, to get ready to move on to a different location, or to gather them, to ready them for battle. Same trumpet of God is being sounded at the time of the rapture. With the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we know the verse, then we who are alive will be caught up with them. Matthew 24, 31 shows us that at the day of the Lord, on the day of judgment, it's not Jesus that gathers, but it's the angels. The angels gather the elect. And who are those elect? Those 144,000 plus all those that believed in the Messiah, Jesus, during the time of the tribulation. Matthew 24, 31. And He will send out His angels with a trumpet call, with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds. By the way, it is the angels, and they have the loud trumpet call. It's not the trumpet of God. So at the rapture, it's the trumpet of God. At the judgment day, it's the trumpet of the angels. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other, at the day of judgment. Thirdly, at the rapture, Jesus comes to reward. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we who are alive, we will be caught up to be with the Lord always. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Talking to the church, okay? The judgment seat of God is a judgment seat of judgment for the world for what they have done evil only, and they will be judged according to their acts towards punishment. We are being judged at the seat of Christ for rewards. At the second coming, however, so at the rapture, He comes to reward. At the second coming, He comes to judge. As we read in Matthew 25, 31, He will separate the nations. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, then He'll say to those on His left, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his children. Actually, knowing that verse as a child, I always made sure that in church I sat on the right side. Question is, right side to me or right side to you, right? No, this deals especially with the non-believers only. At the rapture, resurrection is prominent and preeminent. It's most important. He comes to bring the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a blessing. The second resurrection in the day of the Lord, that is judgment. At the rapture, resurrection is prominent, which we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, that we who are alive will be transformed and join those that have been resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. But at the final event, at the second coming, resurrection is not mentioned at all. Only judgment. Fifth, at the rapture, the church is taken from the earth. And this is very important to make a distinction here between the day of the Lord judgment and the day of Christ rapture. At the rapture, the church is taken from the earth. Our text in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. And we will be with Him forever. But at the final event of the second coming, Matthew 24, it's the unbelievers that are taken from the earth. Look at these verses. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, it was Noah that was taken from the earth, that was left on the earth alive on the boat. And it was the unbelieving world that was taken away by the floods. As in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. The ones that were taken away during the time of Noah were the unbelievers, the world, the wicked. They were taken away. And now, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken. That's not the rapture. At the end of that 7-day period of great tribulation, when the Antichrist would have been defeated, all of the wicked together with the devil and the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be taken away, and those that would have been left will be entering the kingdom of Jesus, where they will be with him for 1,000 years. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. As in the days of Noah, swept away with judgment, the ones that are left are those that are converted believers during the great tribulation. At the rapture, there's no mention of establishing Christ's kingdom on earth. At the rapture, it's taking the church away back to his Father's house. At the second coming, Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on earth. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Talking to those that are left on the earth, he will tell them, enter the kingdom. The kingdom is not heaven. The kingdom is not paradise. He's not transporting them into the new heaven and earth and into paradise. He's telling them, now you enter into the kingdom that my Father prepared for you, in which Jesus will be ruling for 1,000 years. And lastly, at the rapture, believers will receive glorified bodies. Don't you want that? All the aches and the pains and your hair is falling out, your teeth are hurting. All of these things that are going away, there'll be a glorified body. And every time I feel that my hip hurts, I'm like, oh, I can't wait. I use my pain to remind me of what God is preparing. So stop crying about your pain, because your pain is reminding you of what God has prepared for you in heaven already. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, which is the trumpet of God for the church. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, glorified bodies, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? God knows how we feel when we have all this pain. You can't wait to be victorious and say, ha, we win. As we suffer and wait, encourage each other with this blessed hope. But at the final event of the second coming, no one receives glorified bodies, only judgment. The day of Christ is for the church, and the day of the Lord is for the world, for Israel, and even the spiritual host that have been fighting against God for millennia. How should we then live? My wife is in California since yesterday, but all week she's been packing. She'd go in a bedroom and she wouldn't come out. And you know, when you pack for a vacation, you pack with joy. I'm going to wear this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go there. You're packing in preparation for that. Our calling is not to pack so we can get away in the world not to see us, but is we are preparing one by being more like Jesus in using our gifts and loving those around us, by surrounding people with our lives so they can ask us the question, what makes you so happy? Why do you have such hope? So we can say, yes, there's judgment, but there's redemption. Redemption comes before judgment. We live in such a way to make disciples. And to make disciples is to make somebody like you. What does that look like? Is your life filled with joy? Is your life filled with hope? Is the strength of your life the prayer and the calling upon the Lord in the lives of the people that you know so they also would have abundant life? I've come that you may have life and life abundant. I give you my joy. I give you my peace. Not like the world gives it. I give you my peace in the midst of his trials. He had peace for the hope and the joy that was waiting for him on the other side of the cross, which is you and I, the church. So, learn about the book of Revelation, the coming of the Lord, for the Bible promises you will be blessed. But then, as you are learning, it should rise with you an awareness of urgency. I've talked to my neighbor across the street. I've talked to my neighbor to my right. I just planted seeds, but I'm going back. I'm going back because the one across the street said, I grew up. I went to an evangelical church and I heard the gospel. I know he's surrounded by children and he's doing what's right, but something is holding him back. And I'm saying, Lord, let him be yours. Lord, work on his heart. Lord, bring in his life every way, every day. Begin to live your life by investing in the people around you. And if you're not going to your neighbor, go to your brother and sister that are weaker, stumbling and crying and calling out to be accepted, helped, and strengthened. Look around. There's so much that we can do for those that you think you know, but you don't really know. So they could strengthen their testimony. So they would have a blessed hope. Heavenly Father, come, Lord Jesus. More and more our eyes are pierced towards the heavens to see you. But Lord, we will not daydream and not go into a spiritual coma. Wake me up when Jesus shows up. No, Lord. As we are aware of your imminent return, let our love be more than just words. Let it be a love that touches, a love that heals, a love that encourages, a love that transforms. Let us be aware of the people that sit around us, people that walk around us. Let us be aware, Father, begin to live a life of prayer, a prayer to break the chains over their lives, a prayer to bring love, the love of Christ into their hearts. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.